If you who are out rather thin this morning, but number one, so thankful for those of you who are still well and here, but also the singing has still been very encouraging this morning. Everyone's been singing out, and without turning around, you wouldn't have known so much that there were so many people gone. Certainly we miss their voices, but I just thank you for encouraging me this morning by continuing to sing out and encourage me in that way. From Psalm 51, Brother Brooks talked in Bible class this morning about sin and David's failure and how he was a man after God's own heart. And he was an upright man, but here in the text of scripture we read from this morning, we talk about how David had a lapse. He messed up and he saw the snowball effects of sin in his life. But that's what makes Psalm 51 so beautiful, I think, is what we see is we see a man who messed up, but he realized, and this comes back to what Brooks was talking about, but also what we talked about already this morning, he realized the nature of his sin. And Psalm 51 gives us a glimpse into the heart of one who knows the effects of sin and is going to do what God expects. David sinned, and after that, Nathan reveals to him his sin, and this is his desperate plea. Have mercy on me, O God. According to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth and the inward being. You teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise, for you will not delight in sacrifice or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem, and you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings, and then bulls will be offered on your altar. When David's sin was made known, he realized the effects of it. He realized the effect of his sin and that it was broken relationship with God, because sin separates one from God. He dealt with the punishments, and he even acknowledged here in this psalm that God's judgments and God's punishments were righteous. He dealt with them according to his deeds. David is not blaming God. He realizes that these are all the product of his own failures, his own decisions, and his desperate plea is God's mercy, his sins being blotted out, cleansing, washing. Verse 10, his desperate plea is, God, create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit from me. And in verse 11, restore to me the joy of your salvation. That's verse 12. And in verse 11, cast me not away from your presence. Verses 11 and 12 both are about, God, bring me back into your presence. Remove my sin and bring me back into your presence. We're going to continue this morning in this period, picking up where we left off earlier this morning, and deal with some more practical situations and circumstances in which we need to exercise great sensitivity to our sin. With this realization, again, this is the backdrop of everything that we're going to be talking about. God intends for us to go to the greatest lengths to remove temptation, to remove sin, understanding that sometimes it comes in weird places, places we would not suspect, but never forgetting that sin separates us from God. What God is trying to do for us is to get us to the place David is in Psalm 51. Psalm 51, we read about a beautiful heart, a penitent heart. And I think what God is doing through the pages of Scripture is calling us to emulate David here. Godly sorrow that leads to repentance, that leads to life. David says this, I think this is interesting before we go on in verse 16. He says, "You will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it." What do you think David means by that? He says, "I have sinned, and it's not going to cover my sin if I start engaging in other acts of worship. If I start bringing gifts to God, if I start coming to worship and acting like I'm all humble and giving God what I feel is a sincere heart, they're gifts, but they're not going to take away what I did. God is not going to be pleased with that. It's not like I can sin and pretend like it didn't happen and make up for it with acts of worship. It's just not going to happen." He says, "No, God." He says, "I know you don't delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. The sacrifices that God desires," verse 17, "are this broken spirit, this broken and contrite heart." He says, "God, you will not despise." And David commits himself to giving just that. I want to just give you three very practical things this morning that are fairly obvious, but I just want to point to them in Scripture as we talk about this idea of cutting off our right arm if it causes us to sin, or plucking out our eye if it causes us to sin. This idea that we need to remove sin and temptation far from us and sources of temptation. This idea that we need to go to the greatest lengths to do so, no matter how close, no matter how dear we may hold something or somebody. This is God's desire for us. It's holiness in a new creation life. First, in order to do it, you have to know God's Word. I mean, it is, can't get any plainer and simpler than that. In order to be pleasing to God, we must know God. Psalm 119:11, "I have written your word on my heart." Why? "That I might not sin against you." The answer to holy living and new creation living is knowledge of God's word, is internalizing God's word. It's not just knowing the words that are on the page, but taking that those words and hiding them in your heart. Memorization, practice, utilizing them, finding yourself in situations and using these verses and practicing living life and pulling these out of our tool chest and using them. These are the ways, these words that God gives are the ways in which He delivers us from temptation and deliver us from sin. Just like Jesus. We go back to Matthew chapter 4. We have the temptation of Jesus where He's hit on three different levels. And every single time that Satan engages Jesus, His first response is, "It is written." The Word of God written on His heart. Not just written there, but plans to be utilized. God, Jesus pulls those out. And he is saved from sin in those circumstances. I want you to go ahead and turn in your Bible to James chapter 1. We'll look at this text here in just a moment. But in James chapter 1, it's going to tell us something here that we need to be aware of and have a heightened sensitivity to. But while you're turning to James chapter 1, I just want to remind you of something that we've talked about recently from Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, this passage we know as being the armor of God. And it's interesting, I always find it interesting in Ephesians chapter 6, it goes through all these things, these pieces of equipment that we are to put on. They all appeal back to the Word of God. But especially as it gets to the sword, the weapon of offense. All the other ones are weapons of defense. But the weapon of offense, he said, is the sword. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And what it does is just highlight this idea. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I have written your word on my heart that I might overcome, be victorious over sin, that I might win my battles. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 is a good passage to go with something we talked about this morning in Bible class too, the idea that I need to take heed lest I fall. David needed to take heed lest he fell. He was a good man, a man after God's own heart, but in that moment he fell and he was blind to it. The encouragement there from Paul for all of us is to never be so confident and arrogant in himself to think that we cannot fall to sin. But the encouraging thing that Paul writes in verse 13 is no temptations overcome you except that which is common to man. For God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able to bear. But we come into James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, I want you to just read with me verses 14 and 15. Something it tells us about temptation. This is not something we blame others for. This is not something we put the responsibility on somebody else for. But it is something that God holds us personally accountable for. In James chapter 1 and verses 14 and 15, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Read that one more time. Each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desires. Then desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. It kind of comes back to something we talked about a couple weeks ago, or maybe even since then. I can't remember now the order, but talk about self-control, didn't we? We talk about self-control and the desperate need that we have to exercise self-control, control over self or self in Jesus' control, understanding that a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. James writes to us here in verse 14, each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. He exercises no self-control. That desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. What is God's desire? Well, I think Barney Fife put it just about as good as anybody when he says, when it pops its little head up, nip it in the bud. You nip it before it has the opportunity to grow, and nip it before it has the opportunity to conceive, to populate, to reproduce, and to bear fruit in your life. As soon as you recognize something dangerous growing in your garden, what do? You kill it. You destroy it before it grows and consumes. We're about to gardening time. I hope you're as excited as I am about planting those first tomatoes. But one of the things that I always have to watch out for is weeds. When they come in the garden and they're left to go on their own, suddenly you have plants that are overwhelmed. They can't breathe. They are being choked out. All because we left the weeds to grow among them. And this desperate effort that we have because we are so concerned about holiness and new creation living, to stand pure and sanctified in the sight of God. Number one, we need to make this our commitment. God, I will write your word on my heart that I might not sin against you. Number two, because of our familiarity with the word of God, we have to train ourselves. We will have trained ourselves through familiarity with the word of God to recognize the pollution or the weeds in our lives, the things that are dangerous to us. Psalm 51, let's just go back for just a second. I want to draw your attention to a specific passage here. I can't remember what lesson it was quite a while ago. In talking about something similar, we recognized the idea that it's not just staying away from the things that are obvious, blatant sin. God's expectation for us in the way of holiness is to stay away from things that are dangerous to us and might have the potential for putting us in dangerous circumstances. And I think that's what we need to talk about here. In Psalm 51 in verse 10, David's prayer was this: create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create a clean heart, O God, and a right spirit within me. He's making this plea because David's heart's become polluted. it's become polluted. He wants a clean heart because his heart, through temptation and through sin, has become vile. It has become polluted. And all he wants at this point in his life is to be right with God. And I think it brings a good question for us to ask. What pollution? I'm not even talking about blatant sin. You know, we go to lists like 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we talk about the things, those who will not inherit the kingdom of God, or Revelation chapter 21 down around verse 8, where it starts into a list of those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. It just gets, you know, gossips, the cowards, the homosexuals, the adulterers, all these kind of things. We're just like, well, I'm not engaging in any of those things, so I must be okay. Well, that's not the message of the Bible at all. Jesus debunks that in Matthew 5 through 7. But it's also this idea that we have to recognize dangerous situations in our life. Going back to Numbers chapter 33, we talked about in the first hour this morning, push those people out from you and get rid of their gods and demolish their idols. Why? Because they have the potential to influence. And that's exactly what happened, because they failed to purge the evil from among them. So the question for all of us now is, have we filled our lives with pollution? Lost sensitivity for our souls? Have we allowed the weeds to come in and to take control? Have we become callous to sin and temptation where it doesn't really bother us near as bad? As a matter of fact, we've even started excusing it and justifying it because we're so confident and arrogant in self. It's not going to affect me. Sometimes even exposing ourselves to sin, sometimes even paying to be exposed to it, or entertained by it, sure signs that we've become callous. That we've lost, I'm not going to go back in the slides again, but signs that we've lost sight of the fact that God's call is for us to be holy as He is holy, to live a new creation life, Romans chapter 6, to live in the way that is befitting of Christ. I know I've read this from time to time, but we were talking about things in Bible class this morning. I turned over and was reading from Ephesians chapter 4, and it just went great along with what we were talking about. In Ephesians chapter 4, speaking to a people who kind of reverted or are walking in ways that are befitting of the nations around them or the Gentiles, he speaks of them in verse 18 as saying they're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of ignorance that's in them due to their hardness of hearts. They've become callous. They've given themselves to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. That's not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you've heard about Him and were taught in Him, that the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Verse 30, I think it's important. We read a little bit from verse 26 this morning in talking about how prompt we need to be with getting rid of sin. But in verse 30, he says this, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, all these things be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Be imitators," chapter 5 and verse 1, "be imitators of God as beloved children." If that doesn't give us a heightened sense of God's expectation of holiness, I don't know what does. Be imitators of God. God calls us to be holy as He is holy, and He calls us to imitate Him. Now, it's true. I will never be as pure and as perfect as God, but it doesn't change the command. Doesn't change anything. Imitate Him. Pursue His holiness. Pursue the degree to which He hates sin. Hate sin like He hates sin. As one author once put, hate the hell to which it leads, as God would. Be imitators of God. Walk in love as Christ loved us, gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. It's foolish of us to feel as though sin and temptation has no power to influence us. If we feel that way, then we've lost the battle. Because Satan's already persuaded us to exactly what he wants us to believe. Have our hearts become callous? Or are we pursuing the holiness without which no one will see God? I want you to turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I know I already quoted this, but I'd like to turn there again and just let you read it with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul, of course, here writing in verse 12, he says this, and it is, again, something that we oftentimes forget, this mentality that sin will have no touch on me. It will have no effect on me. It will not influence me. I can engage. I can be entertained. I can associate. But it's not going to affect me. I'm not going to do those things, so it's okay. And you know, David probably felt that way too, didn't he? As we were talking about that in Bible class. He probably felt like nothing was going to bring him down. Like he was firm in his stance with God. He was walking in the way. He was doing good. God was faithful to him. He was being faithful to God. But in verse 12, therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. And he says this in verse 13. No temptation has overcome you that is not common to man. God's faithful. He's not going to let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Two things about this text. First of all, if you go up to the first part of the chapter down to this point, it goes back to the Old Testament and talks about those who continually put God to the test by flirting with sin and flirting with things that were not of God. In verse 7, by pursuing things they had no right to pursue, the things of the other nation. We talked about that in Numbers chapter 33. Do not be idolaters. As it were, as it is written, the people they sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Don't engage in sexual immorality. All of these kinds of things, he says, this is putting Christ to the test. Verse 9. In verse 14, on the backside of what we read, he says this about the life of sin and the life of engaging in tempting things and going to tempting places. He says, flee from idolatry. Flee from idolatry. Do you know all sin is idolatry? We become slaves of the one whom we serve in that moment. We have bowed down to our passions. We have rejected God for the sake of whatever the temporary temptation is in that moment. We have bowed down to that God. There is no place for complacency. Temptation has a huge pull on our hearts. And what we realize is that through the pages of Scripture, we have revealed to us the fact that Satan is desperately fighting to gain control of each and every single one of us. This is battle we're engaged in, Galatians chapter 5. Will we walk by the Spirit or will we walk by the flesh? Will we listen to the call of Jesus or will we listen to the call of Satan? Who will we choose to be our master? The beautiful thing, God gives us the ability to be in control of our circumstances. And even when we find ourselves in questionable circumstances, either by neglect or maybe sometimes ignorance, God gives us the ability in those moments to stay in control, to allow Him to be in control, to not give in to the passions and the desires of the flesh. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, we just read that. The question is going to be, will we recognize pollution for what it is, for where it comes from, and will we do whatever we can to annihilate it? God is calling us to remove all of our calluses. To remove those places where we have lost sensitivity to sin in our life. I'm going to get, let's just talk about some specific things here for just a second. There are many places from which temptation comes. I can remember growing up. I went to public school, and I can remember all of the things that were present. Thankfully, my parents raised me to know where I stand and to know where I came from, and I was not persuaded by those things. Of course, I was not perfect, and there were things that I did, but it wasn't a product of where I went to school. It was always the product of the decisions that I made. But I can remember hearing conversations going on around me, just walking down the halls, things about drugs and alcohol and sex and all other kinds of corruption. And these are things that being surrounded by would be easy to start thinking were socially acceptable. But again, when your parents ground you on where you stand, thankfully you are able to maintain your integrity. But still, I have to exercise control. In that circumstance, I had to choose my friends wisely. I had to choose the people that I surrounded myself with. And because of that, I still had a support group. I think it heightens what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, the importance of this. Don't be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Bad company is going to be present in your life and easily available, whether you're public school, private school, no matter where you go to. When you get out of school, you're going to go into the workplace, you're going to be surrounded by it. It doesn't matter. It's life. But it's one of those places where we get to choose our circumstances. For the most part, I get to choose the people that will influence me. The question is going to be, who will we choose? When it comes in the context of the relationships, temptation is easily bred in relationships. I want to encourage our young people to never discount the desperate need that you have to marry a Christian. Why? Because of the doctrine of sin. Because of the price that had to be paid for sin, because of the consequence of sin, the wages of sin is death. Because of what conversion means, it means new creation living. It means pursuing with the greatest energy that you have in this life and can muster up the way of holiness. Absolutely, the person who you're going to spend every day with, you want to be a person who has the same goal. You get to control your circumstance, and that's a very powerful one in that. You get to control that area of your life. 1 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 12, writing to Timothy. I'm just going to read part of this. It says, be an example in speech, conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Why does he write, be an example? It's because you have an influence on people, and people have an influence on you. And so I need to take that into consideration. I heard someone tell me here this recently. I don't know if it's a quote they got from somewhere, but basically you are the average of the people you surround yourself with. Who are you surrounding yourself with? Parents, let's come into this context. Parents, thankfully, we get to be in control of temptation in our home. And thankfully, many are succeeding to great degrees, and sadly, many are not. But we get to be in control of the sin that comes into our home, or the temptation, whether it comes into our home or not. We get to choose whether we will have the resolve that there's not going to be any sin in this camp. When it sneaks its dirty head through the crack, it's going to be dealt with immediately. But that necessitates that we as parents know what's acceptable and what's not. Know what it means to be holy and know what it means to not. Know what it means to live new creation life and what it doesn't mean. Know what it means, the consequences of sin. Not just for us, but for our children. It is our job to keep them from temptation and teach them how to fight it. but I do want to highlight this. I've heard so many parents say, for various reasons, well, they need to learn how to live in the world, so it's good for them to learn young. That is the worst thing I've ever heard a parent say. No, it's not your job to throw them into temptation. It's your job to keep them from it and to teach them how to fight it. They will be approached by things in this life, but while they're under your control, why are you throwing them to the wolves? That's not your job. While they're under your roof, they are yours, and you are in control, and we have to have the resolve of Joshua in Joshua 24:15. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Make no concession about it. Some people might say, well, you're taking such measures to safeguard your children, that just means that you don't trust them. And I've even heard that in the context of the marital relationship, or you're putting these safeguards on your spouse. It just means that you don't trust them, and they're doing it to you. It means that they don't trust you. No, it means that I love them, and they love me. They love my soul, and I know, and I love theirs. And I know sometimes I'm weak, so I figure sometimes they are too. It's not about a lack of trust. It's about love and wisdom. I think it needs to be considered in every marital relationship, in every parent-child relationship, in every friend relationship. Here's what I want to stress. It's just the simple idea that much of the world would reject. But it's true. When we consider the doctrine of sin, we consider the effects of sin, the consequence of sin, what God has called us to, holiness and new creation living, you can't be too careful. Why would we ever think you can be too careful? We're talking about God Almighty, who holds eternity in His grasp, who is the judge, who will determine whether we were faithful and righteous or not. The God who says, be holy as I am holy. The God who says, be an imitator of me. How could I ever have the arrogance to say, I can be too careful? You're taking it to such extremes. You're being too radical with your teaching there. Let's turn to Psalm 101. Let's turn to Psalm 101 and see if David would think that that teaching is too extreme. Psalm 101, beginning in verse 1. I will sing of steadfast love and justice to you, O Lord. I will make justice. I will make music, excuse me. Listen to this though in verse 2. I'm going to read verses 2 through 4. I will ponder, I will consider, I will evaluate the way that is blameless. I will study it. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house, and I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me, and I will know nothing of evil. Two things I want to highlight from David, the man after God's own heart in this text. Number one, I won't set before my eyes anything that is worthless. And two, I will know nothing of evil. What is he saying? Can't be too careful. When it comes to the question of the soul, and the matter of the soul and the eternal destiny and one's relationship with God, you cannot be too careful. In verse 8, this is what David says, and I think it goes back to what we talked about in Numbers 33 this morning. Morning by morning, I'll destroy all the wicked in the land, cutting off the evildoers from the city of the Lord. How does that translate? How does that translate into my life? Well, I think it translates well, as we talked about in Matthew chapter 5. If my right arm causes me to sin, I'm going to cut it off and throw it away because I realize this truth. It's better to lose one of my members than for my whole body to be thrown into hell. When we do a self-examination of ourselves, we find that the world is trying to train our minds to become used to sin, to become callous to sin, and sadly, has become the downfall of so many. We stop being living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. We stop giving God spiritual worship. We're not being transformed by the renewal of our minds, but rather we're conforming gradually to the world around us, not on purpose, mind you. We just let Satan slip through the cracks. We let him slip under the radar. We allow the weeds to start growing unaddressed. The 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, whoever thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. You can't be too careful. Ephesians chapter 5, just very quickly. Ephesians chapter 5. If you're taking notes, write down verses 1 through 17, but I'm not going to read all of that. I just want to highlight a couple things. I've already quoted verse 1, the imitators of God. But in regards to those who are disobedient, verse 7, do not become partners with them. Why? Because that's not who you are. You're a child of light. Why? Because you're in the way of holiness. You're a new creation, one who's living in light of the new creation now. Verse 10, discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Verse 11, take no part or have no association in the unfruitful works of darkness. Verse 15, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. I mean, you see it written all the way throughout that. The same things that we've been talking about. You can't be too careful. And so the resolve simply begins here. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And the other two are the product of the first. As we write God's word on our heart, as we hide it there, as we put it there and place it there and cherish it there, the pollution in our lives will be exposed, the calluses will be removed, and we will draw nearer and nearer and nearer in the way of holiness and new creation living. I'm going to end by reading to you from Deuteronomy chapter 6, Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. This is what was to be told to the people in Deuteronomy chapter 6 after the second giving of the law. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house, and on your gates. And going forward, this is the encouragement that I want to leave us with. Number one, focus on the Lord. Get in the Word of God daily, consistently. Challenge yourself. Maybe do something, practice something this week. Anytime you're sitting still, you're doing something, and your default is to just reach for your phone and pick it up, why don't you just not? Why don't you pick up your Bible and read a chapter? Focus on the Lord. And as you focus on the Lord and His Word is being written on your heart, rid yourself of the sin that the Word exposes. And take precautions advised by the wisdom of God's Word to avoid temptation. And when temptation pops up, destroy it at any cost. I want to thank you for being here this morning and encouraging us all as we worship God here together. Maybe there is someone here who is not yet a child of God. You know, everything that we built as a foundation is true of all of creation. All have sinned, Romans 3:23, and fallen short of the glory of God. That includes you if you're not a Christian. You have sinned, and therefore you are separated from your God, but praise be that God sent His own precious Son to be an advocate for those who would be cleansed by His blood. To be the sacrifice that it would atone for the sins of the world, to be the redemption price, to be the redeemer. And he wants to be that for you too, if you will just submit to him. Will you confess him as the Son of God and be willing to change your life to live it as he has called you to live? Will you be baptized and have your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ and make a commitment to walk in the way of the Spirit, the way that God has prescribed? If so, the promise is for you. We mentioned that in the first hour this morning. The flip side of Matthew 5 is if we're willing to do whatever it takes for the sake of holiness, there's a promise of eternity in heaven with God. And if you will be cleansed from your sins and walk with God, and that promise is yours to share. If you're here this morning and you're subject to the gospel or you need to be made right with God by confessing your sins and letting that be made known, we stand ready, willing to help you in any way that you need. Won't you come right now as we stand and sing?